It's thing number 309, number 309. Jesus, before thy face to fall, our Lord, our life, our hope, our all, for we have nowhere else to stay, no sanctuary, Lord, but thee. Number 309.
Jesus, before thy face to fall,
particularly of verse 10, through the what is acceptable unto the Lord, that we might walk as children of light in a way that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Brethren, consider that I had in mind perhaps beginning with the end of verse 8 to the end of the chapter, and we had time later in the afternoon to go into chapter 2.
Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with the end of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So are men who love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
What I was thinking of is that in the verses prior to this, we would have learned our position in Christ and what he's secured for us and high calling that we've been called to and blessing. But in these latter chapters, it speaks in view of that, of how we would walk down here below as children of light and the various relationships of this life. In regards to the world as children of darkness, how we behave ourselves there, and then how we would get along in the assembly and submitting to one another, and in the family relationships of wife and husband and children, and then if time allows, our work relationships in regards to the servants, and each of these facets and relationships of life, the scriptures give us instructions how to walk in those relationships that we would bring glory to Christ and be acceptable to him or agreeable to him. So that is the great purpose of our life here below. that we might walk in a way that would bring glory to Him and that would be agreeable to Him. So those are the general exercises that I have and suggest to you. First relationship, we find ourselves in the midst of darkness, but we are identified as children of light, and our responsibilities as those children are to display that light. And we ourselves have been children of disobedience, but now as children of God, we find ourselves in the midst of children of disobedience, and we're called on verse 7 to separate from them, moral separation. It's not a physical one in the thought that we would go out and form our own community, but we walk morally separate from the children of darkness and disobedience.
I think it's very striking in that thought we were noticing last evening that one of the very first things that God named in the Bible was in Genesis, when everything was in a scene of darkness. We know not why, we just are told that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then it talks about how that He used the light and divided between the light and the darkness, and He called the light day, and the darkness was called night. So there was a separation in the creation that we have recorded, and those two were separated, but God says of the light, it was good. The darkness existed. It was the condition, for whatever reason, that existed. And it was a sad condition, and it was a condition that God would never allow to continue. And so in the very first, our brother has been talking about the children of disobedience. We're going to read about this, the darkness and the light here. And brother, even in the creation that we see around us, God made a separation and a difference. He created light, and He called the light good, and it was done to divide from the darkness. There's no thought that day and night can walk together at the same time. It cannot be. And it can't be in the life of believers. We cannot walk in fellowship hand in hand in darkness. There is, by virtue of what we are, as to our standing, you might say, we're light. And then there's the admonition to walk according to that.
On down here, you can find even in the 13th verse that the true character of things are exposed by the light. That's the important thing, that the light, it took the light to expose the true character of things. You might mention, too, in verse 9, the translators of our King James Bible translated that the fruit of the Spirit, but it's more the thought of the fruit of the light, the subject of light and darkness in our nature. They're the children of darkness and children of disobedience, but we're children of light as belonging to God, who is light. And there are two pertaining to being children of light.
become walk as children of the light. Is this an example of Christ? Yeah. It says, "Now we are light in the Lord." Remember the Lord saying that I am the light. Down here to reflect him. He is the light, and we are light in the Lord, and children of light, and we walk in light, and it's what manifests, and so we call our attention to. That's very light. What if you went up and looked at the first verse of the chapter, it says, "Be therefore imitators." If imitators are God, those children of light tell us, and his children, and it's really because we're children of light that we have, that we can be imitators or following in any way. The light has to control. The light is taking over and making us over to new creation. The light exposes our old creation and then takes over the new. Then we can walk as kids.
Thinking too, there's not really a gray area, is there? Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, there's a gray area between light and darkness. And for the Christian, that's a sad place for us to be in. There's no happiness in the gray area, if I can say it that way. Being children of light, maybe we tend to slide a little bit or take up with the world's ways, and yet maybe we think we're not quite as bad as they. We're not doing things that they're doing. But we're in a position, in a sense, that we're not walking in light. And I was thinking of Lot. You know, he didn't take up with the way Sodom, but there was no place for him to be. You know, and there can't be true blessing or even joy. There's going to be a lot of sorrow if we're in that very, if I can say it that way, being in a gray area in our soul. Where is the gray area in this chapter?
That in between verses. What the Spirit is bringing before us here has got to be what it does. Because as a redeemed vessel, you have a heart to that. God in his wisdom has left an old nature in possession. But he's also given that which is new from above. And when we fail to judge what is dark, we begin to probably accept, and that's the gray area. The Spirit is here seeking to eliminate that in our lives where no can have no fellowship first of all. But rather reprove. Because when we judge that which is darkness, we don't allow our soul to tally, try to align or really the shepherd of the spirit of woman that created to make distinction between light and darkness. I'm thinking of Joseph's dream. He saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down in Genesis. You get light separated from darkness before you get the creation of the seven moons. Not that interesting. Yet you get the morning and evening, and the evening and morning, and the day.
evening is on the 30th.
Because in Jewish time, it's reckoned from the evening. So, you can just see the beautiful foreshadowing of what happened there on the evening. The first light is coming. And the world is coming. We prove, we see people today taken up with issues, organizing against issues, having sit-ins and so forth, and dear Christian people. But this chapter isn't saying organize. This chapter is saying reprove, have a fellowship. Because persecution is an individual that is easy to fall into the group doing something, as long as you have encouragement in the group, and when you stand before God, that's going to make a distinction in your soul. John Baptist lost the tail for being a
There is something, I think, as we see in all the Word of God that's beautiful in its moral placement. And I think as we talk about these things, we don't want to miss the order of that which we read here. Our brother referred to it when he suggested the verse that was especially on his heart in verse 10, proving what is acceptable, or in the other translation, what is agreeable unto the Lord. And I'd like to suggest that we consider, beloved brethren, that before we get to the place where we take a stand, which we should, but before we get to the place where we take a stand of reproving that which is disagreeable and not of the light, there's something that comes first. And if we haven't entered into that and are longing and enjoying that, the saying we're not going to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, and we're not going to go on to those things, becomes a legality and a kind of a hypercriticism rather than the fruit of what's presented morally here. And I'd like to point that out for our consideration. We started walk as children of the light. Why? Because we were sometimes in darkness, but now we're light. That's our position. The work of Christ and accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior has brought us into that position. That's what we are as to our standing and position. But then it goes on, and it says, "For the fruit of the light is in goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is agreeable unto the Lord." Brethren, before you and I do or fall into the habit of being disapproving of that which we feel is contrary to the Word of God, we should, in virtue of our enjoyment of what we are in Christ, be by our own lives proving what's agreeable to the Lord in our own lives. And in other words, I often think it's such a simple thing, but it seems so often in Scripture, one gets taken back to that in the first of Acts about the Lord Jesus, of all that he began both to do and to teach. He did. He walked morally perfectly in that which he was. There was the walking and the action first, and then there was the teaching. And I say, if you can understand my train of thought here, that we need to be enjoying and for ourselves walking practically in what we are as children of the light for ourselves personally, and personally proving in our lives that our lives personally are that which is agreeable to the Lord. Then it goes on and it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It doesn't start out, brethren, by telling us to do the reproving and breaking the fellowship. It says, walk as children of the light and prove what's agreeable to the Lord, and then that will be the natural and right and proper consequence of such a walk. I only say that because everything we have before us is critical to our happiness. But if we get them out of place, and we become those who do the reproving and those who look to criticize before we're walking in the enjoyment of what we are and proving in our own lives what's agreeable to the Lord, we become very hard and very legal, and there's no fruit for the Lord Jesus there. I just point that out. The proving comes after the enjoyment of walking and in ourselves proving what's agreeable to the Lord. Then there's the having no fellowship and the reproving of those works that are not according to the Bible.
Three things there, there is righteousness and truth, and those things should mark us. Goodness is what God calls goodness. He alone has that prerogative and right to declare what is good, and we should do what He calls good. And there's righteousness and truth that will bring the Word of God into our lives as a form of His power in our lives. And the reproving to me is more displaying our character as children of light. That's what exposes the darkness and what the true character of darkness is and what it is you learn by bringing the light into it. And so as we walk as children of light, our very manners expose the corruption and the darkness around us, and it's done by walking and showing the light. And it is, Lemoyne has already touched on, but there's the whole great movement in the Christian circle to take a passage, something like this, and say it's our responsibility to correct things and make people straighten up. That's not the thought here at all. It's just the thought that by our manner of life we expose the darkness, and that recruits them or exposes them as to their true character. It isn't that we're trying to get people to reform their ways at all. And they hate you for it, and you may have not said that. But on the day of visitation comes in their lives, they glorify God. Marvelous. Your life is what's approving, is showing what's approving to God. Then what you would have to say would have some weight too. And if it didn't, it wouldn't have any weight. That's the whole point. We have experienced a blessing of walking in the light, and then we can, as it were, distinguish what to say otherwise. And the Spirit will also lead us properly in that sense.
Reproof is not necessarily voiceful. Reproof can be done simply by action, having no part with them. So that can be as well as word. Looking at 2 Corinthians 6, the matter of the gray area is mentioned rather distinct in there. The 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 6, leading not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what comfort has Christ with Belial? Or what part has
that believer, but an infidel. It's a matter of the old nature or the new nature. The old man will never enter the light, and the new man will never enter the darkness. The matter is being occupied with the old nature or the new. Occupied with the new, we will have life for our vessel.
We can take on the character of the will, but in verse 14 it says, wherefore he saith, the wind draweth the creatures and arise from among the dead. But even there, the believer in that condition is not looked at as a dead one, but as a sleeping one. But the children of disobedience and darkness, they're looked at as what they really are, dead before God. So we can find ourselves sleeping, and that's pretty hard to distinguish between a sleeping man and a dead man. And the scripture speaks of those who sleep in the night with the thought of going on with the children of darkness in the darkness and not manifesting our nature and character of light, so that when we do that, we're spoken of as sleeping. But, you know, I think there's a quotation, and there's a, you know, these are pretty simple exhortations, but there's something really wonderful. I think it's Isaiah 60. And verse 1, arise, shine, for the light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Well, that expression, the glory of the Lord, or Jehovah, what I think is very precious. It says in our words, and Christ shall give thee light, that the Lord Jesus, that person is Jehovah. But here the fuller revelation that man had ever received when Christ came into this world and became flesh, that he is Jehovah. And he will shine upon us and give us light if we awake from among the dead.
And so that is a practical enlightenment for a soul that is already light in the Lord.
Away from the Israelites will display, they will follow them and walking in that character, they will be used as blessing by God to bring others into that light and into that blessing of God. And if the only way we can do it is by walking in light.
Might just make a comment, this is going back, but just for a moment. So far, is there any thought of a gray area or any kind of a fellowship between light and darkness? That verse 12 comes in, and I think, though it's very, very self-explanatory, brethren, for each of us and for the young ones here, we need to be reminded of it. It's a shame even to see.
let's be plain, brethren, we live in a world, especially in this country that we live in, where it seems to be the glory of the publications of this scene to spread the filth and the corruption that they can find about any personality who has any place, has attained to any place in this world. And we have been taught, and children are taught in school, that it's a normal thing to be occupied about that kind of filth and criticism and so on. Brethren, this is what God's estimation is. And without going any further, let's just remind our hearts that we can rest there. There are those things that go on that's a shame even to speak of. And it's those things that are connected with the night. You know, it's been mentioned earlier that sometimes Christians feel that they have to get things set straight. And in doing so, they get involved with the filth and the defilement trying to get it set straight. It's a shame even to speak of it, brethren. That's not our thoughts. That's what our God tells us. And if we're walking in the light, if our lives are by themselves approving what's agreeable to the Lord, we need not take up to try to correct it, to try to point out its evils or pitfalls or anything else, but we need to learn what this verse means and be in fear to even speak of those awful things that go on. Though it has a little different significance, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and so on. Think on these things. I think back, I believe it's in Isaiah, the prophecy talks about that one who, it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That one who is going to know the difference between good and evil was fed on butter and honey, not on the filth, so that he would know. We don't need to feed on it, to talk about it, to touch it, to have to do with it, to know that it's of the darkness. We need to simply understand God says it's a shame to even speak of those things and then to go on as children of the light.
Yeah, we were talking about the Christian sleeping. Can that be someone that may know the Word of God, but it goes contrary to what it says? To get into the world, is that your thought?
Well, I can, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, and then verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. I think it's the believer who doesn't understand what's going on. When we're asleep, we're unaware of what's going on around us, and someone might have the light of God's word and be going on carelessly, but their conscience will be troubling them, and they might be aware that they're not walking according to the light that they have. But here I think it's more of a condition that we separate ourselves from communion with the Lord, and we just don't even know what's going on around us. We're just sleeping like the dead.
I suppose Brother Ron is a bit like Eutychus, who was in the presence of the Apostle Paul. He was hearing the truth ministered to him, but he was in a position, he put himself in a position of danger. And that is, he sat in a window where he could see something that would draw his attention away from what the apostle was speaking. So he allowed himself to be near a place that would have a negative effect. And the negative effect very quickly happens, he falls asleep. And once asleep, he falls from that place where he's able to enjoy and hear and take in what the apostle Paul is saying. He probably didn't have any sense once he fell asleep of the fact that he was slipping out that window. He fell asleep, and out he went, and down he went.
that the sleep come gradually. It is we have some of my head fall. Lots of times it's not just a fall like that, it's a progression, a slow thing of getting away from the Lord until finally there's the end result. So I was wondering about verse 12, I was connecting it a little bit with that. That Satan is so smart that just to even speak of something is defiling. You know, you might be talking to somebody about something that had happened or so, and it may not bother you then, but Satan is going to let rest there, and little by little, somewhere else is going to creep in, and thoughts are going to go through our minds, and the Lord's wiser than we are. By far, but so easy to sometimes to think up with those things and not have sight.
Even in dealing with sin and respect, failure and defeat, the Christian psychology would like to. I think this thing of talking about it failure is going to be part of the healing process, as they say. But really, it's peace by the blood of his cross. It's getting into God's presence about matters. Peace by the blood of his cross. Even when there are failures amongst God's people because the flesh has become more dominant and overtaken in the fall. Just how profitable is it as saints to invent such things? I think that one of the old writers said we need to be more like children who learn their lesson rather than discuss it. Because of discussing such things is the time. You know, it's see that the effort of the Spirit here is to rise his life.
Our thinking that Lawrence speaks to the disciples, watch and pray, lest we enter into the watching is entirely opposite of sleeping. Sleeping is like bring us into an area of temptation. Watching. You know, Tim, I think what you mentioned is nice to see, and there's many examples of it. You wouldn't dwell on it, but you know, even in the life of Saul, where all was just perhaps profession, he started out, at least outwardly, in a very close relationship with Samuel. Samuel anointed him, poured oil on his head. They went to Gilgal after a victory and renewed the kingdom. And Saul and the men of Israel rejoiced greatly before the Lord there with Samuel. But if you follow that history little by little, you see a gradual outward slipping away further and further from what supposedly was being professed to the point at the end of Samuel's life when he's dealing with a witch. He didn't start dealing with a witch. He started by being identified outwardly with Samuel. He ended his life in trying to get direction from the witch of Endor. So I think what you say is very good. It's a very, very subtle thing, and that's something that we need, isn't it, to really be before the Lord individually, daily, that we not start that path. We've often said it. Brother Norman Berry said it over and over again, and there's a wealth of truth in it. He said, no one leaves the Lord at right angles. You're not going on with the Lord and then turning off away from him. It's a gradual process. And like you say, we're so stupid. If Satan is so smart, we're so stupid.
Because little things we allow in our lives, we don't judge. What does it mean in the Song of Solomon where it says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vine? We're going to let the little things spoil the enjoyment of Christ. Am I going to let that in my life and think that I can handle the big ones? The little things, the little degrees. Like that airline, we've often talked about it there years ago, huge 747, 300 plus people on it, left Japan. The direction control on that airport, on that airplane, was off less than one-tenth of a degree. Off so little that the pilot, by looking at it at any given point, couldn't tell he was off course. But several hours later, he was 1,000 miles off course over Russian territory, and the Russian army jet shot him down, and everyone on that airplane was killed. And they said they had, the pilot would have had no indication by looking at the controls at that point, because it was such a slight variation. We need daily, brethren, to be before the Lord. I need it for myself, to see that I'm not slightly off course. It's encouraging, though, isn't it, even if we come to the point where we have to say on our knees in shame before the Lord, Lord Jesus, I've fallen asleep. What? It's an encouragement. Verse 14, there's the rebuke. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise. And what's going to happen? Christ shall give thee life. And so that's the encouragement to us this morning. Do we feel? Do I feel in my soul there are times when I wander away from the Lord and I lose my way and I get out of fellowship? Well, the Lord, that He loves me, He doesn't want me to stay there. And the encouragement is, come back. I have light. I'll give you that light. Isn't that wonderful? To own where we are and then not stay there and not muck around there in discouragement, but to in faith lay hold of what the Lord says, I'll give you life.
If you walk certain steps, we not as fools but as wise. We have a lot to lose, you know. We appreciate our blessings in Christ and what He has secured for us. But we can make shipwreck of our lives, and here the Spirit of God is taking up our lives, and He's saying, I don't want you to make shipwreck of your life. It's important to me how you live your life down here below, whether it's going to be a life that we make a havoc of it and destroy what God would have had out of our lives. So walk carefully, not as a fool, but as wise. There, in the new, we don't take it very seriously, our walk. We tend to think, well, I have eternal life, and no one can pluck me out of the Lord's hand and Father's hand. We're going to all be bold when we make it, because it all depends on Christ. These verses are talking about something very precious to the Lord that He doesn't want us to be careless about, and it's how we walk down here. Because it's only here that we're going to be able to walk for the glory of Christ on His side. And it's a great, great privilege.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Carry the subject forward, just to make an example of what happens when sleep comes in. Brethren, I believe that we have been sleeping for several years, and recently we've been awakened. And that's what sleep a lot brings in. We're not conscious of what's going on, and we suffer for it.
we all remember what Brother McBell used to tell about walking certain sections. He pictured a cat walking on a narrow plank that was covered with sharp teeth of little glass. Every time he put his foot down, he put it down very carefully. And he's likening that to walking certain sections. Be very careful where we take our next step. Otherwise, we may get badly hurt.
I've been enjoying personally a little bit in reading through Proverbs and seeing all the various characters or various ones that are characterized there, the wise, the fool, the scorner, the wise man, the strange woman, and on and on and on. You have many, many wonderful and very helpful characterizations there. And I have thought that the fool is a little different than the scorner in the sense that the fool goes on in self-will and disregard. But would they listen? Would the fool listen, he could be turned. And it says here, walk not as fools, but as wise. We're not talking about intelligence here. We're not talking about some sort of ability to be able to read the Bible and understand what it's saying. We're talking about a moral condition. A condition which says, and it may be a very, very well-read, a very, very intelligent Christian who simply allows themselves to walk in their own will and thus be drawn into that area of walking in the night. And that's walking as fools, at least part of it. And I just say that the Lord says walk as wise. That doesn't mean that only those here who are, if there are any of us here who are quite intelligent, are going to be able to walk to please the Lord. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those whose wills are submitted to the Word of God and walk in fear and trembling. That's where wisdom is. So we want to see that fools doesn't have to do with the natural condition. It has to do with the moral condition or the state of soul. And we're not to walk as fools. And you may see some very wonderful people. People who are Christians. People who know more of the Word of God than you do. Who in their lives you will, may observe, and I may observe, that they're walking as fools. And the Lord would encourage that we not do that, that we walk as wise. The days are evil. We don't live in a time when it's easy to walk for the glory of the Lord. As Henry brought out, it's dark times, but it's the time to redeem. And the Lord wouldn't ask us to do this, brethren, if in these very darkest of days that we're walking, it were impossible to do it, would he? He wouldn't even give us the encouragement to walk as wise in evil days if it's impossible to do it. We can do it.
I can read that in the New Translation, but it turns out exactly what he's been saying. See therefore how ye walk carefully, not as but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, be not foolish, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. The back up is that. The day that we're in is evil. Light exposes that day too.
Solomon's wisdom didn't get them from falling, and David's power didn't get them from falling. So they didn't count on trusting themselves.
For the opportunity in our life as we make our way through this world, there's
times and seasons to everything. And, my heart goes often to being a parent of little children. And you'll hear more than you'll hear anything else that they don't stay little long. And you need to provide the opportunity that you have as a Christian father and mother right now when they're formative, because there comes a time when they're not formative. And if you don't buy that opportunity, it's too late. Once the time has passed, that opportunity is gone. But that's true in all kinds of things in our lives. An opportunity comes up and we let it go, and it never comes back again. It's gone. So whether it's in speaking a word to a soul, the Lord gives us an opportunity to speak to someone, or do an act of kindness, or do visit someone, and in the exercise about visiting someone, and you don't do it, you could do it, and tomorrow you're with the Lord. The opportunity is gone forever. In everything in our life, every moment of the day, we need to be careful that we don't waste opportunities that the Lord brings for us. And I think that's the thought here, not to let opportunities go because they won't come back again.
We often say it's certainly true that all that we've received from the Lord, we've received through free grace. Our salvation, our blessings in every way, we've received those freely. But here's something that costs. And I just want to emphasize what our dear brother has just said. It's going to cost you and me something to walk as children of the light, to redeem the time, to take these opportunities. Our brother has used the word buy them. The opposite of buying, or a word along with it, is a cost. And there's going to be some cost to you and some cost to me somehow. Though all that we've received in our blessings from the Lord is free, there is a cost connected, isn't there, with walking this path as children of the light. But the rewards, as they come, in any measure that we sought to pay that price to walk, a well worth it.
God, read you in verse 18. Now we have another condition, and not sleeping, but be not drunk with wine, and not take away from the actual statement that the Lord doesn't expect believers to become intoxicated with wine or strong drink. We might say, I know intelligent believers know that wine wasn't forbidden, and avail themselves of liberty to drink wine, but remember, the Word of God speaks of wine and strong drink. Wine is an offering, strong drink, rage. And if there is no need for it, and in most of our lives, there is no need for it, we had better be careful about that matter of millions upon millions of lives have been devastated and destroyed because of strong drink. I just say that before making a moral application, as sleeping isn't just just mean going to bed at night. We all need to do that. I don't think the Spirit of God would have us combined with law of drinking strong drink to the actual drinking of strong drink or being drunk with wine. And we are cast, our lot is cast in the day when everything around us is morally against us. And if we take up with the spirit of the day, which we're told what it is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, even churches, the church community arranges its services so we can get over our religious obligation on the Lord's Day so that we can go out and have fun. That's intoxicating. That's drinking wine and losing our sensibilities as to Christ's claim on us.
I've often thought, and I just share this for consideration, the words of our blessed Lord Jesus, and they have often, I've often pondered them. He says, when he's there with his disciples in Luke 22, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until, let's turn to that and read it, in Luke 22. And this, you understand, is what our brother was talking about. It's a moral application. I think it's very striking. He says in verse 18, I'm going to read it out of the New Translation. For I say unto you that I will not drink at all of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Well, I just thought to myself, in one way, the Lord would say in our line that which is talked about here, that brings excess. It's a picture of joy. But the Lord Jesus says, until the kingdom of God comes, that is, until there's a condition where all is according to the mind of God, you might say he's not going to any longer find his joy here in this scene. Well, that's a wonderful example for us, isn't it? That there are things that we go about in our normal lives, natural things that we certainly say are joys. We do with our families and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But not to be drunk with them, if I can make that application. Not to let those overpower us, because that is going to affect our life. And to remember the Lord Jesus, in a sense, said this scene would no longer be a scene of joy to him until it was as it should be, the kingdom of God, and all is according to the mind of God.
Thinking for the children, sometimes you might like to do something, and it's not bad, and something that's fun, and you have a lot of fun doing it, and so you do it more, and you do it more, and I think this is what it's talking about a little bit, if you can understand it, that sometimes there are things in our life we like to do, and they're not wrong or bad themselves, but if we like that more, if we love that more than the Lord Jesus, you might say you're drunk in that way. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times the things that we find that are fun and we like to do, if you do them long enough, you get tired of them. And there wasn't the joy in it that there was when we first started doing it, and so you find it becomes a burden. And I think that might be the fruit. It becoming a burden is the fruit of liking it too much. And so I thought, sometimes with those that are drunken, I think, Dad, you mentioned it one time, it's in Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs, but it talks about being beat. Those that are drunk sometimes are beaten and they don't feel it. And it says when they wake, they'll rise up and
go after it again. And to be in that condition is an awful thing, you know. To be overcooked or something. And it's another thing, again, it could come in so gradually that we may not be awake to discern it if we're not exercised. I think that's what, isn't that what we were referring to earlier about being asleep, is if we're not exercised, if we don't stay exercised. Eutychus in the window, he wasn't exercised. He just eventually drifted off to sleep. And
feel inclined to say a little more about the actual drinking of wine. And the new translation speaks of Verena's debauchery. You'll be deceived. You know, you may think a little social drinking, you shouldn't even have to talk about it, but the Spirit of God is talking to believers here, that you may think that something is going to take up and handle. You can see by it, you can take it up, it's going to introduce very, very great shame into your family. Shame that may never, never, never be erased. We have two men of God give us solemn examples of it in the Old Testament. One was Noah, who was drunken, and in his shame, it was it brought a curse on his family. And then you have Lot, who was drunken, and in that shameful condition, he fathered the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were a perpetual curse to the children of Israel, and who will perish by the judgment of the sword of God. Don't be deceived by this terrible thing. And then, morally, has been talked about, the same thing will happen if we take up, even, you know, those of you who know, I believe it's vital to participate in nature, but if that is an object of our life, it's going to devastate us spiritually. We're not left here to live for this life. This life is not the purpose of us being here. And if this life is what we're living for, we're morally drunk into it, unlike this verse is talking about. Have something better. To be filled with the Spirit is the state of soul. And we all, as believers, have the Spirit of God. We may not have very often the experience of being filled with the Spirit, but it's not something that the Spirit of God brings before us as a rare occasion, but it should be the characteristic state of soul of a believer, that is, our lives, according to the thoughts of God, would be, that they would be controlled by the Spirit of God. It would be He who directs our movement down to Him.
In tongues, then, when I'm filled with the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
example, some time ago, about a little illustration about being filled with the Spirit. And if we use this room, for an example, we're going to fill it with a substance, whatever it may be, water or something of that nature. To have it completely full, you have to have all the chairs out of it, all the furniture out of it. All that is foreign to the substance you're going to put in. So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to put out all those things that are foreign to the Spirit. So then I am filled with the Spirit. And then I can function as a spiritual
man. I suppose then, in answer to your question, which I know was one to provoke a thought, but it does say in Corinthians about speaking in tongues to not forbid it, so that while we believe it's a sign gift that has really served its purpose in the church, if someone is in the condition you talked about, has really been filled with the Spirit, and the Lord would use them under some circumstances that we can't imagine, we couldn't say that that was wrong, but it would be the consequent on really truly being filled with the Spirit and not being filled with the Spirit to some extent in our thoughts the rest of the way. And that's the danger, isn't it? We get our thoughts in there. And I don't want anyone to think here, I'm encouraging some, but I'm just saying that the Spirit of God is fully, divinely, and perfectly able to move as He will. But the vessel has to be submitted to be used in whatever way He determines.
The occasion that Brother Denny refers to in the beginning of Acts, when they were filled with the Spirit, they stayed in tongues because that was, they were going to do the work of the Spirit of God on that occasion, and the work of the Spirit of God on that occasion was that every man should hear in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. And so they're being filled on that occasion. They did do the work of the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God wanted them to do. In our chapter, when it speaks about being filled with the Spirit instead of being drunken with wine, which would control our bodies, we get that we sing, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Another result of being filled with the Spirit of God. So, men and women of God filled with the Spirit of God, they find themselves giving expression to that condition in different ways. It might be a walking a sick child or whatever. I mean, whatever it would be that the Spirit of God would want to be doing, would it be doing?
The Spirit of God is presiding in our hearts, taking over. That's what happens, isn't it? It's presiding because we're occupied, as it were, with the Spirit of God. And then it brings before spiritual songs, all these things, the benefits of both are a result of that presiding of the Spirit in us. And the more we give way to it, the more it comes out, the expression.
One of the things that being filled with the Spirit has been brought out, you have in verse 19, the singing and the hymns and so forth, the enjoyment that way. Verse 20 is quite a striking verse. Giving thanks always for all things. And suffer a thought, your beloved brethren. The day in which we live, what characterizes the world at large and the day in which we live is the spirit of unthankfulness. That's just the character. I think as things get darker, it talks about the love of many waxing cold. And I think we see that in a practical way. Very little real thankfulness. Much complaining, griping about this and that, and the government doesn't do that, and our bosses don't do this, and we're not getting paid enough, and on and on and on. And it's the spirit of the day in which we live to be complaining and unthankful. Now, we talked about walking as children of the light and proving what's agreeable to the Lord. And one of those things in being filled with the Spirit is to be singing. And if you are happy enough, and if I am happy enough in the Lord, to be singing in our own hearts in joy to the Lord Jesus, we're going to find a natural outgrowth of that is to be able to express thankfulness for all things. I believe it's not normal. It's not in our nature, in our flesh, if you will, to be really, truly thankful for anything. Again, I'll refer to Saul. He was a greedy, unthankful man. I think he's a striking picture of the flesh. And he was greedy and unthankful. That's not normal for a Christian, for children of the light. Now, if you'll suffer this word, brethren, I think we as parents, I'm going to talk about myself first. As parents, we need to be more concerned about seeing that our children know how to express thankfulness for things that are done for them. The world calls that common courtesy. I think, brethren, if you'll allow this little word, we all need to be much more concerned about seeing that our children know what it is to know how to say thanks. It's what ought to characterize Christians, to be able to say thank you.
I'm not sure if I understood you right, but about being filled with the Spirit that a father might hold a sick baby. I'm not sure if this is the right thought, but sometimes we might think that just doing something for the Lord is being filled with the Spirit, like handing out tracts and doing this or that, you know. And I just pondering, sitting here thinking, what kind of father? What kind of man would a father be if he was still with the Spirit as a father anymore? And to have the mind of God and then put that to use in being a father or a mother, being filled with the Spirit and putting that to use as a mother, you know? You wonder what the blessing would be, you know, if we would do that.
Yeah, a little different angle of forbid not to speak in tongues when you're in a foreign country. You may have something on your heart and the brother believe that verse, you know. Somebody else has to translate it.
I didn't want that to be misinterpreted. I think most of us men do what I see that is don't let out the glad to explain that.
It's wonderful though, isn't it, brethren? If we can enter in to this thought of being filled with the Spirit, in a sense,
There is nothing, if you understand what I'm saying, is there's nothing that we would be incapable of doing for the glory of the Lord Jesus if we were filled with the Spirit. All things in a way that would glorify the Lord would be possible. And I enjoyed, Tim, what you said, because I thought if we apply that to our families and to ourselves, what would our lives be? And it's something to really ponder. But think of the possibility. Being filled with the Spirit and glorifying the Lord Jesus, and what that could mean in our lives.